Thank you, sister. Philippians chapter 1. I have often said that of all the subjects that I've preached on over all these years as a pastor, the subject of prayer is probably one I've preached the most on, and yet am still so ignorant of. It's a vast subject, prayer is. We take it for granted what prayer can bring into our lives as well as the lives of others. And although we are all quick to profess that prayer works, the question of it is, in our hearts and our minds, do we really not only believe that, but do we actually exercise that faith in prayer? And so often we pray with question marks in our hearts. They might not be heard in our voice or in the words we express, but in our hearts and our minds, there's always a question mark. But prayer is an essential part of the believer's life. It is the very heart of the believer. It is the very essence of our lives. And we see that in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, as well as other epistles. We looked last week at our Lord's Prayer, that our Lord prayed for us, that the Father take us not out of the world, but keep us from the evil. And I want to follow that same subject along with Paul's prayer. I'm amazed in the epistles he writes, in each one of them, he has a distinct prayer for that group of believers. And Paul was, like his Lord and Savior, was a firm believer in prayer. He believed in prayer, but he knew how to pray. And we have that here in this first chapter of Philippians. And this I pray, verse 9. This is my prayer for you. I'm explaining to you, I'm describing to you what I pray for and how I pray for you. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What a prayer! How often have we expressed to others how we are praying for them in such detail? We recorded in these opening words of the Apostle Paul to the believers at Philippi, I believe one of the warmest, one of the most affectionate intercessory prayers found in God's Word next to that of Christ in John chapter 17. Paul, like his Savior, was not only a man of prayer, but he prayed diligently. He prayed heartily. He prayed perseveringly. And his prayers were filled with love and faith and adoration for the saints of God. His love for the saints of God extended far beyond physical. It manifested itself even greater in his intercessory prayers for them. You know, the real love and desire we have for one another, and here we're witnesses to ourselves because no one else hears our prayers in our closets, but speak to yourself this morning. The evidence of our love, the measure of our love for one another as believers, are going to be seen in our prayers for them. Now ask yourself that question this morning, as I too ask myself. Do I really put not only sincere, but do I put effectual timing? Do I really put everything, my whole heart, in praying for others as I should? That is the true extent of my love and your love, all of our loves for one another, is how much we pray for them and to what degree we pray for them. It's so easy in this day and age in which we live in, so superficial Christianity, that we say, oh, we're praying for you. We got to ask ourselves the question when we ask that, when we say that, are we really praying for them? Or are we just making an expression of a desire that goes unfulfilled? Maybe that's why a lot of our prayers are go unanswered, because it stays just in that expression of desire. I'm praying for you, and that's the extent of it. And oh, when we're praying, we might be reminded suddenly, oh, I need to pray for them. But to what extent is our prayer? Is it like that of Paul? Listen to Paul. This is my prayer, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. He defines his prayer. He explains his prayer. He's got a goal in his prayer. It's as though Paul's saying, I'm struggling in this prayer for you. I want you to know exactly how or why I'm praying for you. You know, though outward acts of love, kindness, and mercy are essential and necessary in the Christian life, and they are. Outward acts of love and kindness and mercy, they're essential, dearly beloved. Yet, listen to me. If those acts of love and kindness are not inspired, if they're not motivated by our intercessory prayers, then they fall far short of their full potential. Now, we can go out here to the community and we can do all the acts of love and kindness we want to, but if it's not prayer that's motivating us to do that, if it's not intercessory prayer on behalf of those that are lost, those that are hurting, those that are in need, then our acts of love and charity, they're empty-handed, they're vain. There's no essence to them. There's no substance to it. We were looking at Psalms this morning. The Lord requires truth on the inward parts. And that's where our acts of love and kindness, that's where they need to be found. That's where they need to find their strength and their power, their motivation from inward. You see, Christianity is not conforming something outwardly. People are doing that. That's religion. Dead religion. You change the outward, but the inward remains the same. No, Christianity starts with the heart and begins to conform the outwardly. But it starts with the heart. You know, as the Lord seeth not as man seeth. He says that in 1 Samuel. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It is what motivates or inspires our hands, our works, that God looks upon. God's not looking at the outward act. He's looking at the inward motivation. For example, if I was someone who had a problem with bars and drinking, and outwardly I sustained from going into the bars, but every time I drove by a bar, my heart was yearning to be in there at the bar drinking with my buddies, that's a work that's unacceptable before God. Because outwardly I'm restraining myself, but it's the inward that God looks at. Actions which are not inspired by our hearts and by our affections. And please listen to me. Actions that are not inspired by our hearts and by our affections, that's not motivated and receive their power and strength from intercessory prayer for somebody or someone, they're vain and they're empty. They have no value to them in the sight of God. And the works lose their full potential. As a matter of fact, we get tired of doing acts of kindness if it's not out of a true heart of love and adoration that we're doing them. We weary quickly. Love faileth not. 1 Corinthians 13. It seeketh not at all. It's not puffed up. It faileth not. I think one of the major problems we have amongst modern Christianity today is this lack of inward love and affection that we should be having towards not only one another, but also towards sinners, but that motivation which should drive us. Let me ask you a question. What moved the Father to send the Son to die on Calvary? For God so loved it was love which motivated him to give the greatest sacrifice anyone could ever expect giving. But it was love that motivated that. And that's when God looks at our acts of kindness and everything. He's looking at what's motivating us to do that. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it to be seen of others? Is it just to have a good conscience? Or are you doing it out of a genuine love and adoration for that person or for those persons? Why are you doing what you're doing? And the warm sentiments and affections Paul expresses in this loving petition is an example unto us all of how we should be praying for one another. I've said this here before and I continue to say that, but beloved, charity is the greatest of all gifts. And anything and everything that we do for one another, especially praying for one another, it must arise out of a love and adoration for that individual. I like how he says in verse 8, listen to this, I'll read it to you. For God is my record, God's my witness. He calls God to be his witness. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all. I long. That's pursue you in love. That's a laborious word. I'm pursuing you in love. God is my witness in the bowels, the tender mercy of Jesus Christ. What an expression that is. What an expression of love that is. Paul loved the saints of God. Oh, that we might find that same love evident among believers today. That measure of love and affection that Paul shows. What's the same measure of love and affection Christ has for His people? Paul calls God to his witness. I'm pursuing you in love. And this love is in the tender mercy of Jesus Christ. This is how much I love you. Beloved, if we could see that measure of love, at least a little bit of that measure of love amongst God's people, we wouldn't have so many schisms and divisions and problems in the church. And you know how our prayer lives would change? I remember when I was with my daddy before he passed away. And I leaned over on one of the days when he was still halfway in, halfway out. You couldn't tell if he was still there. They was beginning to give him morphine. And I leaned over his chair. My brothers and sisters were there. And a lot of times he'd say something during that time that you couldn't really understand. And he just slurred it or something. And I leaned over and I said, and I asked my daddy, I said, can I pray with you, Daddy? And he said, oh, yeah, just as clear as a bell. And when I began praying, I heard him repeat my words. And I'd say, oh Lord, and he'd go, oh Lord. And he would just, that moment of intense affection and love, when I got finished praying, I felt kind of ashamed because I thought, that's how I want to pray all the time. I don't want to just say, well, I need to pray for, you know, Brother Ernie and Sister Susie, and said, okay, Lord, I just pray that you watch over and bless them and keep them. And I'm saying these words while my mind is wandering someplace else. Or they're just words. Instead of drawing those words out of the deepest part of my affection and saying, God, I want to share that burden. I want to share that burden. I want to be part of it. I want to feel their pain. I want to feel their hurt. That's what Paul meant when he said, share one another's burdens. I want to pray like that all the time. And I know that doesn't always happen. That's what we should strive to do as believers. That's what Paul did. I mean, he had great love and compassion. He had pity and tender kindness towards them. Humility and meekness in it. Beloved, these are the true evidences of love that's unfeigned, that's not faked. And that best imitates and reflects that love wherein Christ loved us. That's how Christ loves us. Christ intercedes on our behalf on the right hand of the Father is with much love and affection. The Bible even says when we're afflicted, He's afflicted. I doubt that many Christians understand, and I'm speaking myself as well, as shamedly as I hate to admit, that we don't share burdens as we ought to because we don't have time in this hectic life to sit down and think about it. Sit down for a minute. I'd sit down for a minute. Take a quiet minute and think for a minute about the position my brother or sister is going through that Paul did in prison for these believers. I'm pursuing you in love. God's my witness. I'm pursuing you. We'd sit down and think about their situation. What are they going through? What are they facing? What are they possibly feeling? What if I was in that situation? You think maybe that would intensify our prayers a little bit? And by intensifying our prayers like that, you think God would be satisfied and pleased with that? And answer our prayers? this I pray, he says, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In knowledge and all judgment. That ye may approve, that means test, try, examine things that are excellent, those things that are relevant, those things that are vital. This is what I'm praying for. That you may be sincere, pure, and without offense, blameless to the day of Christ. This is Paul's prayer for them. In the first part of this petition, Paul would pray that love would abound in their knowledge and judgment. In your knowledge and judgment, I want love to abound in that. Oh, I mean, I'm going to stop there for a few minutes this morning. I'm not going to get through this whole prayer, but how much we need that today. That our knowledge and judgment as believers should be governed by love. Not throw judgment out, not throw knowledge out, but let love be the governing factor of judgment and of knowledge, of discernment and knowledge. The second thing he does, which I don't think I'll get time in this morning, is that when their knowledge and judgment is according to love, that they are more able to approve. If our knowledge is according to love, then we're more able to approve those things that are excellent. We'll be more able to see those things that are of real value, those things that are vital. We begin to see more clearly if love is governing our knowledge and our judgment. And thirdly, again, which I won't have time this morning, that when we conduct ourselves that way, it helps, it advances our character and our sanctification as believers, that you might be pure and blameless. Pure and blameless in what? Well, in all your actions. You'll be pure and blameless because you're acting in accordance to love, your knowledge and judgment, and because of that, you're proving what's really vital, and that's going to attribute to your sanctification and your character as a believer. Of which I'll only look at the first part real quickly this morning. In the first part of this petition, the Apostle Paul would pray that love would govern and accompany their knowledge and their judgment. Knowledge, the Bible says alone, knowledge, 1 Corinthians 8:1, puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. Paul says, I'm praying that your knowledge and your judgment be governed by love. Now listen to me closely. Why is that so important? How many decisions do we make? They're not governed by love. I've been in a lot of churches. I pastored three, but I've been in a lot of churches where they make decisions in the church. And you can tell by the fruits of that decision that it wasn't made in love. It was just a cold-hearted decision. Did you seriously let love govern this discernment, this judgment, this decision? Was love your governing factor? If it was, then you'd see that in the reaction. You'd see that in the fruit of that judgment. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, as believers, I want you to be able to make discernments governed in love, because if you do that, your discernment is going to be right and proper. Beloved, when our knowledge and judgment is governed by love, when our knowledge and our judgment is governed by love, it does much more to the advancement of edifying one another. Why is that? I've said this before, but in Germany, I had two deacons. One was another American out of California. The other one was a German. Karl Heinz was his name. And I'll say this quickly because I said it before. But I like having those two deacons because one was Steve from America. He was kind of, you know, pretty adamant about things, kind of straightforward about things, which is good. But Karl Heinz, on the other side, no matter what we discussed, if we had problems in the church, he'd always try to look at the good side. Well, maybe they had a tough day. Maybe they got something going on in their life and we're not seeing it. Maybe we need to get a little bit closer on this. Maybe we need to find out some more information. He was always more patient. And I like that balance. I like that balance. That's what love does. If love is governing our knowledge and our discernment, we're going to make sure that we have checked every area. We're going to make sure that every aspect has been covered before we make a decision. And it's not going to be rational. And beloved, I'm telling you, we need this so much the more when dealing with one another as believers. We need to let love govern our discernment. Love govern our knowledge. And not simply our are pure emotions. Because you can get heated up for the moment. You ever get heated up at something and said or done something and you thought, you know, that's not really me. I wish I would have never said that. I have too many times. In fact, I got a size 12 stuck in the roof of my mouth and my foot being in there so long. But it always happens. So you don't want to make a judgment call in the heat of the moment. That's why Paul says, I'm praying. It's something I have to pray for. Because you can't work it up yourself. I'm praying that your knowledge and your judgment will be governed by love. So that you'll be able to know what is vital. What is essential. You'll make the right decisions. That's what we need so much more in churches. Because, you know, admit it. This church has been here long enough. You went through enough pastors and enough members in the church. You got your ups and downs, don't you? Families. You know that. We all got families. Sometimes it's great. Everybody's dwelling together in unity. And then suddenly you've got a problem in the family. Well, how do you deal with that problem? How do you relate to that problem? Well, you can do something in the heat of the moment. Or you can sit back and pray about it. Think about it. Pray that love govern your knowledge and discernment. And then act accordingly. Or you can be rash and do something silly. And make a mistake. Now, I know, besides me, nobody's ever made a rash decision in this room and regretted it later. You've all made the right decision. But it's a reality, isn't it? That's why Paul says this is something I have to pray for. Because it takes prayer for you to have that. That's what I want for Burkett Baptist Church. I don't know what God's holding down the road for us. I don't know what trials we're facing. I mean, I'm struggling myself right now. I mean, it's breaking my heart that I've got a full-time job and I can't do a full-time pastor job. I mean, I've got sick members in Abilene. I got Johnny. And time is just not on my side a lot. And I feel guilty about that. And I'm struggling with that. And if it ever got to the point where I felt I wasn't doing you right, believe me, I'd request that you get somebody else who can do you right. Because I don't want to harm the church. I want to help it. You know what I mean? And I'd hope you'd say the same thing. If you feel that you could maybe be better off if somebody who's got a full time or more time, whatever benefits the church. Why do you say that? Well, because the church is first and foremost in my mind. And I want to do what's right. I've been pastor too long to not want to do right. And I want to do you right. But believe me, it's a struggle for me. It really is. But God's given grace. And that's why I pray as well as this. God, give me love. Let love govern my knowledge and my discernment. Because I want to do what's right for these people. If ever gets to a point, I think every pastor ought to be that way. Ever gets to the point where I feel I'm not providing the needs, spiritual needs you have. Believe me, I'm not going to continue on if I don't feel I'm maintaining or helping you. Because you're first and foremost. So it's a prayer we all need to pray for. Pray for knowledge and judgment. Pray God give us understanding. Because we need that in all the decisions of life. You know, all discernments, all judgments, I'm hurrying, all discernments, all judgments, when they're exercised in love, listen to me, when they're exercised in love, will always seek the most profitable and beneficial conclusion. They'll always seek the most profitable and beneficial conclusion. Always. If love is governing. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right by you. I want to do what's right by God. I want to do what's right for the situation. That's why I quoted earlier, charity esteemeth not her own, is not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil. These virtues greatly assist us in judgment and in discernment. If we put charity first, because it's not going to seek your own. And how many times in a judgment situation we're seeking our own? Well, this is what I think. This is what I feel. Wait a minute, is it for the betterment of others? I had a brother ask me one time, I said, you know, you ought to do everything you can to help your brother progress in Christianity, even if that means you degress. He said, you're trying to tell me that I should allow a brother to stand on my back if it helps him get higher spiritually? I said, yes and amen. That's real Christianity. When you're willing to sacrifice something that you count as being worth something for the benefit of others, if it improves them. You know, sometimes God will ask for that. Remember Abraham and Isaac? What's your Isaac? Wait a minute, he's my Isaac. You let me have him for 18 years. He's the seed. You said, through him, I'll have the seeds like stars in the heaven. If I cut him off, where's my blessing? God says, I want it. Give it to him. Abraham said, okay. Sometimes in a family situation, sometimes in a church situation, God will prove us by saying, okay, this is what you desire, but is it for the well-being of the whole church or is it just you? What do you want? Are you willing to sacrifice your own judgment and opinion for the well-being of the church? Or are you going to stand up and say, no, my opinion counts the most? You see, you follow me on that? That's where love comes in. And you do that in a family too. How many times do parents do that? Today's Mother's Day. Mothers, how many times have you sacrificed yourself for your children? Not all the time, but sometimes you wonder, you know, where's the thankfulness for it? Maybe that's why you all get Sundays and fathers get the weekdays. I don't know. That's love. Love is sacrificing yourself. You want to see the greatest manifestation of love? Look at Calvary. It's the greatest manifestation of love. Love sacrifices. It doesn't seek its own. That's why Paul says, I need to pray for this, because this is something you cannot produce yourself. I need to pray that love, he said, that your love may grow, your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you might be able to prove what's essential, what is vital. Okay? Let me bring this to a close with just a few verses. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. Good verse. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. He that covereth the transgression seeketh love. Right? Proverbs 15:23 says, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. A word spoken in due season, how good it is. That's why Paul is saying, this is so vital, this is so essential to your unity as believers, to your edifying one another in love, that you understand that you need to abound more and more in love for knowledge and in discernment. So that love governs both of those things, that you might be able to see what is really essential, what is really vital in this decision. Sometimes we don't see, maybe selfish reasons, maybe because we're blinded by our own high thoughts of ourselves, whatever it might be. But when we exercise that knowledge and discernment and love, it gives us a spiritual insight. It enables us to see things we should have seen better. And again, this is so essential that Paul says it has to be prayed for. You can't do it yourself. Amen. So what's the key this morning? What's the answer this morning in this first part of Paul's petition? Whenever you have a decision to make in life, whenever you have a judgment to make in life, whether it be in the family, the church, or whatever it might be, pray that love governs your decision and your knowledge. Pray that love does that. And then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and remind yourself again what charity is. And then go back and look at that decision again and go, is love governing this? Because if you do, it'll show you. Show you what's essential, what's vital. And it'll attribute to your sanctification and your character. I'm telling you, that's what we need in this world today. Amen? So let's pray for all of us this morning for this love. Let's pray for Susan and for Ernie. Let's share their burden. And pray, God, help us to exercise this love in all our knowledge and all our discernments. And pray that God give them grace to exercise love in all the knowledge and discernments, judgments, decisions they have to make. Amen? Because when they know that, when the church sees that, when the church senses that, beloved, I'm telling you, unity in the church grows closer and closer, and it's a bond that you can't break. And you know what? People are desirous of that. People begin to see that. The community begins to see that. And they begin to wonder what we have that they don't have, and why we act the way we act. Why aren't you acting like all the other churches? Why aren't you having troubles and divisions and schisms and fightings and arguments? Why do you seek to dwell so much together in unity? What do you guys got? It's called Christ. Amen. Christ-likeness. Amen. So read 1 Corinthians 13. Say, Lord, let 1 Corinthians 13 govern all my knowledge and all my discernment. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You how it enlightens. It comforts. It convicts. And Lord, then it gives us grace. It heals. Lord, we have so much need of what we've spoke about this morning. And Lord, all my words are vain if the Holy Spirit of God does not take Your Word and write it upon our hearts. Father, my heart is deeply burdened by our brother Ernie and sister Susan and Johnny. Different situations, but Lord, when I think about each one of them, making life-changing decisions, do I go with this child? Do I go with these children or stay with this child? Separating himself? God, what a heavy burden he must be carrying. Help us, Lord God, to bear it with him. Susan and Ernie, the health decisions, the fear, the anxiety they must be facing. Father, let us here this morning, Berkus Baptist Church, let us share that burden. And in sharing that burden, I pray that, Lord, You'd bless their hearts and comfort them. Thank You, dear God, for such wonderful people You brought in our lives. We love them dearly. Lord, we pray, hear our prayers. Thank You that You put all our tears in a bottle. Thank You that You remember. Bless now, we pray, this Mother's Day. Bless all our mothers. Thank You so much for them. We love them. Lord, we pray that You'd be honored and glorified throughout this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.